One of the most stressful things in my life over the last couple of years happened last August. And it included, I guess, our trip to Fresno for a week of kind of coming and meeting everybody and then standing here and preaching in front of you and you voting on whether or not you wanted me to be your pastor. And then the week after that, when I went back to Gig Harbor, I had a small little thing called comprehensive exams. And the comprehensive exams are a part of the PhD process that I'm in, and they happened right, literally I started them the week after I was here, and that was incredibly interesting timing. Our lives were very full at the time. We were beginning to soak in the fact that God had called us here. We were in the process of trying to figure out where we were going to live in Fresno and beginning to figure out how to say goodbye to Gig Harbor. It was an incredibly crazy time. And in the midst of that, I had this small thing called the comprehensive exams, which isn't a small thing. It was a huge thing. And in 2 weeks, I had to write 4 papers that essentially summed up all that I had learned in the course of up to that point, the 2 years of coursework that I had taken. And I felt incredibly stressed out by that experience. It was an intense couple of weeks as I tried to cram together in that time all the learning into those 4 papers. And today we're moving into a new section of John's Gospel that relates a bit to my experience with comprehensive exams. Jesus spent how many years with the disciples? That was a very faint answer, so we're going to have to warm it up. But Jesus spent 3 years with the disciples, teaching them about the character of God, teaching them about how to live God's way. He spent 3 years showing them that He, Jesus, was the eternal Word of God made flesh, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. He spent 3 years living day in and day out with them, sharing His life with them, pouring into them, mentoring them, loving on them, giving them wisdom, sharing His life with them. He spent 3 years teaching them what it meant to live as His disciples. And in John's Gospel, we have 12 chapters. The first 12 chapters of John's Gospel kind of gives us the highlights, a little kind of look into those 3 years. 3 years in 12 chapters in John's Gospel. But guess what? At John chapter 13, the narrative slows way down. Because in the next 7 chapters, John 13 to John 19, all of those chapters happen in the context of one day. Thursday at evening to Friday evening. And the scene even gets more detailed because of those 7 chapters, 5 of those chapters are just Thursday night. And the scene is that famous meal that Jesus shared with His disciples in the upper room, that private and quiet place where Jesus took that night and used it to give the guys one final comprehensive review of everything that He had shown them and all that He had taught them about being His disciples. This summer, when we were back up in Gig Harbor visiting Chapel Hill Church, Pastor Mark Toon was talking about this section of John, and he called it the ultimate cram session. You know, like a cram session when you stay up all night and you try to study, and get all the things you've learned in the semester in your brain and ready for you to take that last final exam. Have you ever done that? Yes? I'm sure you have. That kind of a cram session. Well, I liked that idea so much I decided to steal it, or borrow it in Christian terms, to make that the idea for this sermon series that we're in. That night in the upper room, Jesus was leading the ultimate cram session for His course on discipleship. Discipleship 101. Here are my final words to you guys. And we'll spend the next several weeks listening in on this cram session and learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. No matter where you are at on your journey of being a disciple, whether you're just exploring what that means and understanding, or whether you've been a disciple of Jesus for a long time, I think there's something for every single one of us on that journey to learn about what it means to be a disciple. And just like any great teacher who knows how to capture the attention of her class, Jesus does something at the beginning of His cram session that would have totally surprised, totally shocked the guys. And it framed everything that He was about to say and do. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 13. If you don't have your own Bibles, I encourage you to grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you. As I've often said, I'm confident that John 13 is in there. And let's look at this together. John chapter 13, reading verses 1 through 17. Hear now God's holy word. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter and said, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," said Simon Peter, "not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the Lord use it to shape us into his people. 13 months ago, I was doing my comprehensive exams. 12 months ago, in fact, on this Sunday last year, the last Sunday of September, I was standing before Chapel Hill Presbyterian Church in Gig Harbor and giving my very last sermon to them as one of their called pastors. And I remember having this sense of significance of that moment. It was poignant for me. And yes, I knew that I needed to be faithful to the text and to preach what the text had to say, but I also wanted to find some way to say thank you to the congregation that had such an impact on me, the congregation where our kids were baptized, the congregation where we learned what it meant to be parents, the congregation that grew me up so much in my leadership and my pastoral ministry. And it was hard to do that and wonderful at the same time. I knew that that day was a significant day. I had a sense of that. And I wanted to have the words to express everything that I was feeling. It was a pretty intense moment for me. Now, if you take that and you multiply it by the power of 1,000, you might start getting a glimpse of the significance of this time. And this place in the upper room, as Jesus gathered with his disciples. And I think John does such a great job of setting up the scene. Look again at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus knew the significance of the night. He knew it. He knew it to the core of his being, how important this time was. He knew it was time. Time for him to submit himself to the cross. Time for him to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice to atone for our sins. Time for him to be glorified as the Lamb of God. And having loved his own so much, he wanted to show that love to the very end, to its perfect end. And so during the evening meal, even understanding the context of that room, that one person in that room was going to betray him, Jesus did something extraordinary. And again, I love the way that John sets it up. Look back at verses 3 and following. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal and took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and He began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Wow. I wish that we could fully appreciate all that this verse is saying. When people ask me why, specifically why I love Jesus, this is one of the reasons. Jesus knew the fullness of His identity. Verse 1 tells us that He knew that His time had come. Verse 3 tells us that He knew all things, not just some things. But God the Father had given all things over to Him, put it under His power. And He knew that He came from God and that He was returning to God. In other words, Jesus knew that He was the most powerful person to ever walk the face of the planet. And He knew that He was the eternal Word of God made flesh. He knew that He had everything under His power. So, I wonder how you would write the next sentence. If you didn't have verses 4 and 5 in your Bible. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and that He was returning to God. So, what would you naturally assume would come after that? Maybe so He showed them a great miracle. Or so He preached a fantastic sermon. Or so He called down a host of angels and knocked their socks off. That's what we might expect. But John sets up this wonderful and fantastic juxtaposition. Jesus knew the fullness of His identity as God the Son. So He did the most menial task of all. So, He got up from the meal, took off His outer garment, wrapped a towel around His waist. He got up from the meal. It was during the meal. Normally this task would have been done when people came, but this wasn't just something that somebody forgot to do. This was Jesus saying, I'm going to do something right now in this instant that you recognize as a special and poignant experience. He got up from the meal, got up from His place as the head of the table. He got up from His place. He stripped off His outer clothing. He stripped down to look like a slave. And He washed their dirty, weathered, fungus-filled feet. It was something that pointed back to what Jesus had done already, and it was something that was pointing forward to what He was going to do. Remember how John's Gospel starts? What are the first three words of John's Gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what did that Word of God do in verse 14 of chapter 1? The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God the Son, in just the right time, took off His outer garments of formlessness and glory and to take on flesh, to become a helpless child, to experience all that we experience. And to show us who God is and how to live God's way. God the Son came from the glory of heaven to the grit of the earth. And we see that same thing when Jesus gets up from the table and takes off His outer clothing and strips down to look like a slave. But it also points forward to what Jesus is going to do. Because in 24 hours, Jesus will be dead. Having submitted Himself, God the Son, who took on flesh, having submitted himself to the cross to die as a criminal, as the ultimate sacrifice in our place. The Christ crucified. But we shouldn't let that reflection of how this looks back and that projection of how it looks forward take away from the significance of what was happening right there in the moment. Jesus got up from his place. He took off his outer garments and he washed his disciples' feet. Can you imagine being there? How would you have responded? I mean, just the thought of feet makes some of you very uncomfortable. Maybe you would have kind of been laughing nervously when Jesus came and confronted you because you weren't really sure what he was doing and you're kind of ticklish anyway. Or maybe you would have just wept as your Lord, the one that you saw walk on water, the one that you saw heal the sick and raise the dead, the one who called you to be his disciple and became your friend, the one you respected so much, that one, as he poured water over your feet and wiped them clean, like only the lowliest of servants would do. Or maybe you would have just refused. No, Lord. You know, my feet are fine. Believe me, you don't need to wash them. It's all good. I'm good. I'm good. That's how Peter responded. Except he did it with way more force. Look again at verse 8. When Jesus comes to Peter, Peter says, "No. You shall never wash my feet." Even after Jesus told him that he would understand later, Peter still commanded Jesus. And it never goes well when Peter commands Jesus. He commanded him, "No, never. You will never, ever, ever get back together. I mean, never, ever, ever to the end of the age." It says literally in the Greek. "You will never, ever, to the end of the age, wash my feet." Peter refuses to allow Jesus to serve him. Perhaps that comes from a good place. You know, maybe Peter esteems Jesus so much that he's not going to let Jesus wash his feet. But do you see some of the issues there? Peter doesn't say anything when Jesus is washing the feet of the other disciples. He doesn't stand up and say, "Jesus, you're not going to wash our feet. We should be washing your feet." So it must be fine in Peter's head, I guess, if he's coming from that place. It must be fine for Jesus to wash the others' feet, but they obviously don't love and respect Jesus as much as Peter does. But he's going to make himself an example for the other guys of what a true and righteous disciple would really say. So when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter refuses, "No, I will not allow you to serve me." Or maybe it came from a whole different place. Maybe Peter was so ashamed of his dirtiness. Maybe he was so embarrassed about how he had lived his life and the things that he had said to Jesus over the previous 3 years. Maybe he thought that Jesus had made a mistake when he made him his disciple and called him to follow him. And so when Jesus came to him in his own shame, he commanded Jesus, "Do not wash my feet. I don't want you that close to me. I don't want you to know me that well. Go ahead and do John's feet. He's the one who really loves you anyway." We don't know exactly where it came from, but can you relate to either one of those motivations? Both of them would be prideful. And Jesus just answers profoundly, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." In other words, Peter Unless you allow me to serve you, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you humble yourself to receive what I have to give, you cannot be a part of what I'm doing. Unless you allow me to enter into your shame and enter into your mess, you can't experience my fullness. See, there's nothing that Peter can do to earn what Jesus has already done in his incarnation and taking on his flesh. And there's nothing Peter can do to earn what Jesus is going to do on the cross for Peter's salvation. And there's nothing Peter can do to be worthy enough to receive such an act of service from God's chosen one, the Messiah, the eternal Word of God, who is now at his feet, dressed like a slave. To be part of what Jesus is doing, Peter has to be willing to receive Jesus' service to him. And so do we. Are you willing to receive what Jesus has to give? He doesn't give it because you've earned it. Because you've shown yourself to be a worthy and noble person. The fact is that none of us are worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus has made. None of us have hit the mark. None of us is good enough. And when you try to earn Christ's forgiveness and earn His grace, you're acting just like Peter when he says to Jesus, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Are you willing to allow Jesus to serve you? He doesn't offer it because you've earned it, but He also doesn't offer it because He's feeling sorry for you or He has pity on you in the midst of your mess. Jesus doesn't think, "Oh, what a sad person she is. She really needs my help, so I better do something for her." No, Jesus doesn't belittle you in that way. Jesus doesn't judge you in the way that He serves you. Jesus serves the disciples and serves us because He loves them and He loves us. He serves because He's in full confidence of His identity with the Father. Are you willing to receive Jesus' service to you? In a church like ours, I'm willing to bet that many of us struggle because of our pride, whether thinking too highly of ourselves or thinking too lowly of ourselves, to allow Jesus to serve us. Just serve us simply out of His own identity and out of His love for us. So we need to hear, church, Jesus' words, compassionate but certain words. "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." When He was done washing their feet, Jesus returned back to His place, His place at the table. And He asked them, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" And how could they have truly understood? I don't know. But still they knew that Jesus had done something extraordinary for them. He was the Christ, the Messiah. And He humbled Himself to serve them. And so that night, at the beginning of His discipleship cram session, the first lesson for them that would help to frame everything else He was going to do, the first word for them to remember in their discipleship learning was serve. He told them, "Now that I have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." If His disciples are going to become like Jesus, they need to follow this pattern that Jesus has made by taking on the role of a servant, of a slave. "No servant is above his master," says Jesus. And their master, Jesus, has humbled Himself this much, so they, as His disciples, should also humble themselves. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. To respond to His service to us. So, the question that kept coming to me this week was, how are you at serving? How are you at serving? Are you quick to jump in from your position at the table and wherever that position at the table is and serve those around you? Or do you kind of stay still, divert your attention in hopes that, you know, someone else will get up and do it? When your church leaders have you look at a bright orange form that you can't miss in your bulletin, do you take time to look at it and ask the Lord to show you if one of these boxes is for you to click? Or do you take a moment and ask the Lord to make sure somebody else fills those boxes? When you recognize a need in your school or in your workplace or in your neighborhood or in your church, what's your attitude about it? See, Jesus doesn't just demonstrate here for us the service itself, the action. He also, I think, identifies for us and demonstrates and sets a pattern for the attitude. An attitude that comes out of love and an attitude that comes out of security in His identity. He instructs His disciples that service is a central part of their discipleship, but our attitude about it matters as well. So when you serve, do you do so begrudgingly? When you serve, do you have a set of expectations that must be met? Do you have a sense of entitlement about how you serve and how you don't serve? Are there strings attached when you serve? Jesus' service was an expression of His deep love and His security in His identity with the Lord. How are you at serving? The fact is that I know many of you are fantastic at serving. You jump at the chance to serve someone else. And it's so fun to see the Lord at work in this way through you. I saw it again last night at our fantastic fall festival. Just people jumping in to serve. Loved it. So perhaps the question for you, though, goes back to Peter. Are you willing to be served? If you're great at serving others, but you don't let others serve you, what's that say about your attitude towards those that you're serving? Doesn't it communicate that they need help, but you don't? When Jesus told them to serve one another, it implied two things. One, that they would serve, and the other, that they would receive service. It implied that they would be ready to serve and that they would be ready to be served. If you're quick to refuse service, no, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need your service. What does it say about your relationship with Jesus? Because at the core of our whole understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, it means to be ready to receive what Jesus has given to us. Jesus' service came out of His full understanding of His identity with God and His deep love for others. He got up and served the disciples and He told them to serve one another. And we are called to serve. And our service needs to come not as a way of trying to get Jesus' approval, not as a way of trying to find ourselves and trying to kind of figure out our life. Our service needs to come as a response to the service that we've received from Jesus. It needs to come out of that sense of our secure identity in Christ. Because God the Son, the eternal Word of God, He became one of us. And His name is Jesus. He's the one who, as Paul writes in that great Philippian hymn to the church, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when we serve out of the identity, out of reception, receiving what God has done for us, receiving Jesus' service, receiving and serving out of that sense of identity that we have in Christ, we help the world to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came to serve by giving His life for us. So church, may we receive that service. May we receive it. And then because we have been served so well with such love, may we serve one another for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done, for His name to be known. The first word for us to remember in this discipleship cram session is serve. Serve. Let's pray.